Again, I'd like to say a few words about having the children in the service with us. We think that this is a good and a biblical thing to do for families to remain together. The head of the home is the father. And it's the father's, especially the parents, especially the father's responsibility to make sure that their children are being raised biblically. It's the father's responsibility to teach the children how to properly show reverence and worship to God. And so the question may be asked, what if my children are unruly or have a hard time paying attention? Let me give you a little suggestion. Bring a piece of paper or two for your children. Bring maybe some colored pencils. And tell your child to draw what he is hearing in the sermon. So this morning you're going to hear a lot of visual things that are happening. And there are a lot of pictures that are going on in here. What does that picture look like? The text that we just read this morning is an absolutely fabulous text. Could you imagine being a church in a first century world, and you get a letter, and this letter is from the last of the living 12 apostles. This was a man who walked with Jesus. This was a man who was charged by Jesus to care for his mother. And in this letter, this man is writing to you the direct words of Christ. And it's Christ giving his opinion towards your church. Now, let me begin with a question this morning. You don't have to answer this out loud. You don't even have to answer it to anyone else. You have to be honest before yourself and honest before God. If Christ himself were to write a letter to you, giving his opinion both on you and your personal life, and about this local church, what do you think he would say? And so as we look at these churches, they give a very real window on both what a church looked like in the first century and what a church looks like in the 21st century. And so this morning I'd like to begin with a bit of background. The author of the book of Revelation is John the Apostle. John the Apostle is the author of three epistles. These are the ones that bear his name. He's the author of the book of John. He also wrote this book for us, Revelation. In his own writings, if you look at John chapter 20, he's known as the other disciple. And in verses 1 through 8 of John chapter 20, You have when Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. In verse 2, she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple. And here we have a second description of him, which is used all throughout the book of John. It's specifically the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the oldest of all disciples. And he's one of the few disciples to actually survive the persecution. And history states that the Apostle John was actually boiled in oil and survived before being exiled to the island of Patmos, a small island which is off the coast of Turkey. And here we have a quote from Tertullian, who is a church father. And he's stating how some of the apostles died. It says, how happy is its church on which apostles poured forth all their doctrine along with their blood, where Peter endures a passion like his Lord, he's crucified, where Paul wins his crown in death like John the Baptist, he's beheaded. And the apostle John was first plunged unhurt into boiling oil and thence remitted to his island exile.
在这里说,
and so the location is Patmos, which is a small island located in the Aegean Sea between Turkey and Greece. And here is a map, and if you note, Patmos is there.
好的,那个场景是在拔摩海岛, 就是在爱琴海里面, 在希腊和土耳其之间, 看地图可以看清楚。
And so according to mythology, Patmos was a present from Zeus to his daughter Artemis, which is the goddess of hunting and young women. She's worshipped here in antiquity, and the monastery of St. John is eventually built on the temple site. And the Romans eventually turned the island of Patmos into a prison colony, and unruly prisoners were kept from the rest of the population. And so John wrote his book of Revelation in approximately
95
AD. He was nearing the end of his life, and he's probably 90 to 100 years old at this time. I'd like to give you some reminders about the person and the character of John. John was one of the original 12 disciples. He was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ. He saw the empty tomb. He was intimately close to Christ, and he actually puts his head on Christ's chest during the Last Supper. And history states that John pastors the church of Ephesus really beginning in 70 AD while caring for his mother, well, caring for Mary, who's the mother of Jesus. And the recipients of the book of Revelation are the seven churches. And the seven churches are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. In chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation are specifically devoted each to a section to one of these specific churches. And so if you look, there's actually a linear progression in which the letters would have been delivered. So one messenger could have delivered the book of Revelation just reading it in every one of the churches that he attended. And so this morning, as we look at this text, the book is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation is the word apocalypse. It's the revealing of something hidden. And it's part of an ancient genre known as apocalyptic literature. Which literally means the revealing of something future done especially by an angel or a supernatural being. And so chapter 1 verse 3 gives a blessing to those who read this book. And he really begins his letter in verse 4 of chapter 1. And it begins with a common greeting, grace to you and peace. And then within this greeting, he gives a Trinitarian formula. And one of the things that we're going to see throughout this section on Revelation is that John the Apostle is intimately acquainted with the Old Testament text. Within this first chapter alone, there are 15 to 20 allusions back to the Old Testament. We're going to look at some of those this morning. But he begins by saying grace and peace specifically from him who is, who was, and who is to come. This is a statement pointing all the way back to Exodus chapter 2 and 3. When the God of heaven reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses asks, he says, Israel is going to ask your name. What is your name? And the God of heaven says, my name is I am that I am. My name is Yahweh, the existent one. So John in Revelation begins by declaring the existence and the eternality of God. The second part of the Trinitarian formula is the seven spirits. First of all, seven is the number of perfection. And if you quickly turn over to Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah 4 verses 1 through 6, there's an angel who talks and comes to Zechariah and wakes him like a man being awakened out of sleep. And he says to me, what do you see? And I said, I see, behold, a lampstand, one lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on top of it, and seven lamps on it, and seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. Verse 4, I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, this is a word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.
这里是读到他说不是靠能力而是靠我的灵方能够成事。
And so the Apostle John
所以说使徒约翰
points back
只回到
to the Old Testament where the prophet Zechariah through the Holy Spirit makes a link between this perfect spirit and the words of God. And so you have here the seven spirits before the throne, being seven aspects of one Holy Spirit. And so the third part of the Trinitarian formula here in Revelation 1, verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ." And there's a number of pieces here that describe this Jesus Christ. First of all, he's the faithful witness. Keep your finger here in Revelation 1 and flip over to Psalm 89. And there are a number of allusions here in this list back to Psalm 89. If you look in Psalm 89, 35 through 37, it says Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. 89 verses 35 through 37. It says, "Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies." And so the God of heaven made a promise to the King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, and in this promise he declares that there will be one who sits and who rules and is reign on this reigns on the throne forever. And the offspring shall reign forever, and it's so certain, the psalmist says, it's like the moon in the sky. And so the moon here in Psalm 89 is a faithful witness to the Davidic covenant. But the ultimate faithful witness to the Davidic covenant, the fact of the truth, is that one day Jesus Christ himself will rule and reign on that throne of David as the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. The next one, Revelation chapter 1, says he's the firstborn from the dead. And this is a reference back to Psalm 89:27. And says, "I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." Now John, the author of Revelation, adds to this fact, he's the firstborn from the dead. It's a reference to the resurrection. How many kings has this earth seen? This earth has seen thousands upon thousands of kings. Whether they are on a small tribal level, or whether they spanned across continents. But with the exception of one, there's something that all of these kings have in common. They die, and they stay dead. But there is one who came in history as king, who, when he died, He did not remain dead.
但是他没有一直在死里面。
And so Jesus, as the firstborn from the dead,
所以说耶稣是首先从死里复活,
is thus, as Revelation 1:5 says, the ruler of the kings of the earth.
就是在启示录第一章五节，他说是为世上君王元首。
So then he gives a blessing.
接下来他给他们一个祝福。
And in this blessing, he declares the gospel.
在这个祝福里面，他讲明了宣讲福音。
To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood.
他说给他那用自己的血使我们脱离罪人。
So this morning,
就是这个早上,
as we took the communion service,
我们一起领受圣餐的时候,
we remembered specifically the death of Jesus Christ.
我们特别纪念主的死。
It was a bloody and a violent event.
是一个流血的, 非常暴力的一个事件。
But in this action of violence,
这个暴力的事件的过程当中,
the mercy and the grace of God is poured out upon the earth.
神的恩惠和怜悯充充满满地流到这个世界上。
It says he made us to be a kingdom of priests.
使我们成为他神的祭司。
And again, this is Old Testament language.
实际上也是在用到了旧约的语言。
It says in verse 7
在第七节这里说,
that he is coming again in the clouds.
说他驾云降临,
as we read this morning in the book of Mark,
我们今天早上读到马可福音,
it says that he will not partake of the Lord's Supper again until he comes again in his glory.
他说我不再喝这杯,
and it's referenced that he's coming in the clouds.
驾云降临这里指向,
and the reference where it says that every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes on earth will wail on account of him. These two are from the Old Testament. If you look at Daniel 7, verse 13,
但以理书第七章,
Daniel 7 verse 13 says, I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom.
这里在但以理书第七章十三节，我在夜间的异象中看，观看，见有一位像人子的，驾着天云而来，被领到亘古藏在者面前，得了权柄、荣耀。
So he's coming in the clouds.
他驾云降临。
In Zechariah 12, verse 10,
撒迦利亚第十二章第十节,
in reference to those where it says that all will see him, those who pierce him, and they will wail.
看见凡刺他的人都要看见要哀哭。
Zechariah 12, 10 says,
撒迦利亚十二章十节说,
and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn.
我必将那施恩叫人恳求的灵浇灌大卫家和耶路撒冷的居民，他们必仰望我，就是他们所扎的，必为我悲哀如丧独生子。
I'd like to remind you that Zechariah is written about 500 years before Christ died.
想提醒你，撒迦利亚这本书是在耶稣基督受死之前300多年所写的。
And he proclaims that they will look on him whom they have pierced and mourn.
他这里说，他预言说，他们要看到他们所扎的，然后要悲哀。
And so John the Apostle puts these two pieces together.
所以说，使徒约翰他把这三处都放在一起。In
verse 7,
在启示录第一章第七节。And
in verse 8,
在第八节里面,
we have a statement of the eternality of Christ.
我们这里看到了，讲到了基督的永远。It
says, I am the Alpha and the Omega.
他说我是阿拉法，我是欧米伽。For
those here who have studied a little bit of Greek,
我们中间如果有人学过一点点希腊语的，知道。
Or you did the Greek society thing when you went to college.
或者你在读书的时候接触到一些跟希腊有关的一些事情。
Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet.
Alpha 和 Omega 是在希腊语里面的第一个和最后一个字母。
And so, by using this linguistic tool, he's saying that he extends over all of those things.
借着这样一个语言的一个工具，他在讲他是一直的系在的、经在的、有在的。
And then in a statement linking Christ with God the Father, the same statement he did in verse 4, he declares that he is, he was, and he is to come the Almighty.
在这里他第八节也跟第一章的第四节这里是连在一起的，那昔在、今在、以后永在的全能者。
And very few stronger statements of the deity of Christ can be found than is here.
这一节是非常强的，很少有比这一节更能够显明基督的他的神性的经文。
So in verses 9 through 20,
从第九到十二节，
John gives his vision.
约翰讲到了他的意象。
And says, I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom and patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day.
他说是我约翰就是你们的弟兄在你们和你们在耶稣的患难国度忍耐里一同有份为神的道并为耶稣做见证曾在那名叫拔摩的海岛上当主日我被圣灵感动。
And so he declares his location. He is on this island of Patmos.
他这里讲到他所在的这个地点是在拔摩海岛。
And the timing here is the Lord's day.
时间是在主日。
There's really a double meaning here.
这里有两个意思。
First of all,
首先,
by this time,
在那个时候,
the worship of the early church had changed from the Jewish Sabbath on Saturday to recognizing the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Sunday.
他们早期的教会已经从以前遵守犹太人的安息日，也就是在第礼拜六的时候，改成是在礼拜天纪念主的复活。
And the Lord's Day, literally, it's the day of the Lord.
主日实际上就是说主的日子。
John saw himself as an active participant in the end times of the church. The day of the Lord is one of these Old Testament phrases that's used for this end time period of judgment. And so he hears behind him a loud voice like a trumpet. And the voice commands him to write what he sees in a book and sends it to the seven churches.
这个声音命令他说，把他所看见的写在书上给那七个教会。
And so in verse 12,
在第十二节,
it says, Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me.
我转过来要看是谁发声与我说话。
And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands.
就转过来我看见七个金灯台。
And in the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. This term, the Son of Man, is used, as we just read in Daniel chapter 7, verse
13.
And it's also used all throughout the Gospels about 26 times in direct reference to Jesus Christ. So John, having heard Jesus use this term many times concerning himself, uses it to describe Jesus here. In other words, he recognized who it was. He saw him. He sees the resurrected Christ. And the way that Christ is dressed, it demonstrates his prophetic function in an important role. He's clothed in a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The robe and sash, we can see this in Daniel chapter 10, verse 5.
在但以理第十章第五节, 我们看到这个长衣和青带。
And there's a vision of a man that Daniel sees. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist.
在但以理书第十章第五节, 他说, 举目观看, 见有一人身穿细麻衣, 腰束乌法金带。
If you also look in Ezekiel chapter
9,
verse 3, now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing case at his waist.
他说以色列神的荣耀本在基督国上现今从那里升到殿的门槛神将那身穿细麻腰间带着墨盒子的人招来
And so these prophetic figures
在预言当中这里讲到这些人物
who were deemed to have an important role
被看到看为有很重要的角色的
were dressed in fine linen
都穿的是细麻衣
and were wearing these sashes around them
带着这些腰带
It says that his hair on his head were white like wool, as white as snow. And this white hair is a reference back to Daniel chapter 7. In verse
9,
specifically speaking of God the Father, and as I looked, thrones were placed, the Ancient of Days took his seat, his clothing white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool.
他说我观看见有宝座设立上头坐着亘古藏在这
So in the same way that God the Father is divine and eternal,
同样的父神他是圣洁的荣有的亘古藏在的
Jesus the Son is divine and eternal.
耶稣圣子也是圣洁的而且是拥有的
It says that his eyes were like a flame of fire. And in classical literature, this is a phrase which means fierceness against his adversaries. And in Daniel chapter 10, verse 6, the man that Daniel sees has eyes like flaming torches. And the feet were like bronze, were also from Daniel chapter 6. Sorry, chapter 10, verse 6.
但以理书第十章第六节, 他的身体如水苍玉, 面貌如闪电, 眼目如火法, 手和脚如同光明的铜。
So the arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of multitudes.
说话的声音如大众的声音。
And as the book of Revelation says, he has a voice of many waters.
他的声音,
this is a reference from Ezekiel 43, chapter verse 2, but we won't look into that right now. He has seven stars in his hand. In verse 16. We'll talk about what these mean in a moment. In verse 16, also of Revelation 1, out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And if you'll flip back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide equity for the meek of the earth and shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. In Isaiah 11, it's the rod that comes out of his mouth. In Revelation chapter 1, it's the sword.
在以赛亚书这里讲的是口中的杖，在启示录里面这里是讲到的他口中的利剑。
But both of these things are metaphors. The rod in ancient literature is usually a metaphor for judgment. The sword in ancient literature is usually a metaphor for war and warfare and a warrior. But what is it that comes out of a person's mouth? That causes judgment. That fights battles and stops wars. And the thing that comes out of his mouth is the word and language. Is the words of God powerful? Do you realize that in the beginning God spoke and said, "Let there be light," and light was created? Is that not amazing power? Do we not realize that all things are held together in the universe by the word of His power? Is not the words of God powerful? Jesus was on the cross. And he said, "If I were to only declare it, 1,000 angels." Could bring me down. Is not the word of God powerful? And so this one that he sees has the sword coming out of his mouth. And so the first time that Jesus came, he came offering the kingdom and peace. But when he returns again, he will be forcing the kingdom upon the world by war. It says in Revelation 1:16 that his face was like the sun shining at its full strength. And this is a reference back to the song of Deborah and Barak in Judges chapter 5. Judges 5:31. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let your friends or those who love you be like the sun as he rises in his might. So those who have the sun, their faces as if the sun shining, are those who love God. And so here we have a verse demonstrating Jesus' love for God, his subordination to the Father. But then look at John's response in verse 17. Before we read this, I'd like to tell you a little bit about a Christian culture in which I grew up. I remember growing up and young people praying. And literally starting their prayers with, "What's up, God? How you doing?"
我跟神打招呼说怎么样神?
Is this John's response when he sees the risen and resurrected Jesus? I've known girls who say that Jesus is my boyfriend.
Oh?
When you get tired of him, are you going to dump him too? Is that the kind of reverence that John has for Jesus? Is that the kind of worship that John has learned to do before the risen and living Son of God? I fear that too many people worship God these days as a young teenage girl worships a rock star. They're aloof, they're unknowable. And maybe if I'm lucky one day, I'll get to meet them. But when I see them on stage, I'll jump up and down and scream. This is not Christian worship. Look at what John does in verse
17.
When I saw him, I fell on his feet as though dead. As the author of the book of Hebrews says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And seeing the resurrected Jesus in his glory for who he is, it really makes us pale in our own significance. And to realize our own wickedness. But Christ comforts John. And he lays his right hand on him, saying, "Fear not." And why does a person not need to fear? Because Christ says, "I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, behold, I live forevermore. I have the keys of death and of hell." In other words, as John has already proclaimed the death of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verse 5,
就像约翰在第一章第五节这里讲到了耶稣基督的死,
Jesus is proclaiming the resurrection as the ultimate source of comfort and hope.
这里耶稣基督他讲到了他的复活是最终的安慰和希望。
In other words, the one who truly worships God need not fear and need not fear death. As Moses proclaims, and as God proclaims to Moses, no one can see God lest he die. Yet John sees Jesus, he falls on his face and worships, and Jesus comforts him and says, "Behold, I have lived again." And in saying, "I have lived again," he's saying also to John that you too shall live again. Because he has the keys of death and Hades. Keys are used to open and unlock doors. So there need not be fear for one who truly reverently worships God. And so in verse 19, he outlines the book of Revelation. He says, write therefore the things that you have seen, which is chapter 1.
所以他说,所以你要把所看见的,
those things that are, that's chapters 2 and 3.
和现在的事情是在第二章和第三章里面,
and those things that are to take place after this, just chapters 4 through the rest. So then he's going to give an explanation of the two prophetic elements seen in his vision. And in verse 20, he says that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And I believe that these are the pastoral leadership within these churches. And it says that the seven lampstands themselves are the seven churches. This morning, there are really two main applications that I believe that we can take from this text. First of all, John is writing to a church. And as he's writing to a church, it's safe to think that John would see the makeup of the church as being believers. And so throughout this text, we see in multiple places references to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. And this morning I'd like to ask you a question. Have you been freed from your sins because of the work and blood of Christ? Have you placed your personal faith, hope, trust in Christ alone to take away your sins? And the second question I'd like to ask you this morning, what is your attitude about worshiping God? And I don't just mean when you come to church on Sunday. I mean when you go home and you're sitting in your house and you're talking about just anything in general. Do you treat your Christianity and your Christian life with a seriousness in the same manner that the Apostle John did? If Jesus were to walk in your house right now, would you treat him like a buddy and a friend? Or would you be like John and you fall on your face before him? Before the God of heaven. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, you have revealed to us your Son. And although, Father, we have access to this vision simply through the mediated word, what you have here in this passage is clear for us. That the worship of your Son is a serious matter. And Father, may you take this church. And the examples of the churches here that we are about to look into. And make us a church that would be worthy of being called a church by the name of your Son. Truly a Christian church. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.